Welcome, everyone. You are listening to the LifePoint Christian Church podcast. Let's get started.
Well, in 1742, Thomas Gray published a poem called Ode on a Distant Prospect of Eton College. And throughout the poem, he reflects on his time as a student at Eton College. And more than anything else, he highlights the innocence and simplicity of his youth and young adulthood. And for the most part, Thomas and his peers had this carefree approach to life. They weren't burdened by much of anything. However, that would soon change. In the poem, Thomas goes on to discuss the inevitable hardships and burdens that he and his peers would have to endure. The innocence and simplicity of childhood would quickly slip away, and they would be left to navigate the significant challenges that come with growing up. And lamenting this reality, he concludes his poem with the line, "Where ignorance is bliss, 'tis folly to be wise." In case you're wondering, it's from this line that we get the expression, "Ignorance is bliss." And so we have Thomas Gray to thank for that. Now, to a certain degree, I want my kids to experience this type of ignorance that Thomas Gray is talking about. I want them to have a carefree childhood. I want them to be able to play and have fun and enjoy life without being burdened by matters of adulthood. Recently, I've come home from work on a number of occasions to find my kids out in our front yard playing baseball with a bunch of other neighborhood kids. And they're having a good old time, right? They've assigned various landmarks or lawn ornaments as bases. They've assigned themselves positions, and they are working their way through a batting order. They've recreated their own version of the movie Sandlot, and I am loving it, right? As long as they're playing with a tennis ball, I'm all about it. I mean, I don't want my six-year-old Miles having to worry about submitting his taxes on time, right? I don't want Reuben to have to worry about paying the mortgage. I don't want Vera and Piper to have to keep tabs on their 401k. As kids, they ought to have an appropriate level of ignorance. Like Thomas Gray, when he wrote, childhood is where ignorance is bliss. However, there will come a point in time, and it'll happen gradually, when ignorance will no longer be an appropriate approach to life. My kids will not be able to remain unaware about various matters and responsibilities. And that's unfortunate, because if I'm being real, ignorance is bliss is a pretty appealing approach to life, even in adulthood, right? Like even in adulthood, because simply not knowing or being unaware can allow us to live carefree or avoid stress and worry. On more than one occasion, I've found myself thinking, man, I really wish I didn't know that. It would be so much easier if I didn't know that, because now that I know, I have to do something with that knowledge. But I've also come to understand that the benefits of living in ignorance are short-lived. We may experience less stress and worry for a season, but eventually there is a price to pay for failing to deal with reality. And we find that to be true in the passage that we're looking at this morning. So that being said, I invite you to turn in your Bibles or navigate in your Bible app to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, and we're going to begin reading in verse 32. But before we dive in, allow me just to provide you with some quick context for our passage this morning. Now, in Luke 22, Luke records the events that really mark the beginning of the end of Jesus' time here on earth. The chapter begins with Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 disciples, agreeing to betray Jesus. And then Luke records all that took place during the Last Supper, the Passover meal that Jesus shared with his disciples. Following that meal, Jesus and his disciples head out to the Garden of Gethsemane, and it's there that Judas arrives on the scene with a mob to arrest Jesus. And Jesus is then brought before the high priest and other religious rulers where they try to condemn him of crimes that he'd never committed. In Luke 23, the religious rulers bring Jesus to Pilate and Herod, but both men find Jesus to be innocent of the charges brought against him. However, the crowd, they're just not going to take no for an answer. And they keep clamoring for Jesus to be crucified. And eventually, Pilate gives in to their demands. And that's where we're going to pick up the story in verse 32 of Luke 23. It says, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was a written notice above him which read, this is the king of the Jews. And I want to begin by highlighting the words of Jesus in verse 34. First, he says, Father, forgive them. And this is an incredible statement, especially in light of all that Jesus has just endured. I mean, how could Jesus possibly forgive them after they've treated him so poorly? And we're going to come back to this and unpack it a bit more. But for now, I want to focus on the latter half of Jesus' statement in verse 34. He says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. As I was studying this week, I came across pastor and theologian John Piper's thoughts on this verse. And he asks, why forgive a person for what he does not know he's doing? Shouldn't Jesus have said, Father, since they don't know what they're doing, they're not guilty, and don't need to be forgiven? And as I've thought about that question, I've also thought, yeah, why didn't Jesus say that? I mean, it doesn't seem like someone should be guilty for something they didn't know was wrong. You know, I think a lot of us have an ignorance will save me mentality. We see ignorance as the ultimate get out of jail free card. Allow me to explain what I'm talking about. So as a kid, I didn't get in trouble very often. I was fairly obedient, and even to this day, I tend to be a rule follower. However, there were times when I did get in trouble for doing things that I knew were wrong, right? Like going in, I knew this is not right. On one occasion, I got in trouble for throwing snowballs at cars driving down our road. It wasn't the only time I did that. It was just the time I got caught. I got caught because I was doing it in my front yard, right? Not very brilliant on that occasion. I also got in trouble for throwing snowballs at the mailman. Funny, but wrong, all right? It's not okay. Don't do that. He did not appreciate being assaulted by kids in the neighborhood as he went door to door delivering our mail. I also got in trouble for collecting pears, or like these small apples that fell into my parents' backyard, and me and my buddies would gather them up and we would take them to this field behind my house. And there was also apartment buildings adjacent to this field. And we would come out of between the apartments and launch these pears at the school janitor as he rode the riding lawnmower and mowed the field. Super fun, right? I mean, super fun. It's kind of like you get accuracy as he's moving. A good time. It's a good time, but wrong. Now look here. If you see the theme, a lot of times when I got in trouble, it had to do with my right arm. I'm counting on you guys to not share these stories with my son, Ruben, who is a pitcher and has a pretty decent arm, because I really don't need him considering what else can be done with his right arm. So just church family, we're going to keep that under wraps. He doesn't know about any of this. He probably doesn't need your help, though, to figure out stuff like that. My parents are watching. Sorry, Mom and Dad. They know about some of that stuff. Now they know about all of it. As a kid, there were also times I got in trouble for things that I didn't know were wrong, right? I just didn't know. And whenever that happened, my response was always, Mom, Dad, I didn't know, right? I didn't know that was wrong. And I was hoping that ignorance would spare me from punishment. And maybe you've been in a similar situation as well. You're hoping or expecting ignorance to keep you out of trouble. Maybe you've been pulled over by a cop and your response was, I'm sorry, officer. I didn't know I couldn't do that, right? And you're just like hoping upon hope that you can get out of it. Or like, you know, there's no way for any of us to keep track of all the tax rules and regulations. And so you filed your taxes and then you realize like, oops, I made a mistake. And you're just hoping if the IRS ever comes knocking that your ignorance will provide you with some kind of grace. You see, when it comes to verse 34, it seems like it ought to be an either or type of situation. Either you know that what you're doing is wrong and you need forgiveness, or you don't know that what you're doing is wrong and therefore you don't need forgiveness. And so why does Jesus draw attention to their ignorance? But at the same time, he's asking God to forgive them. You see, John Piper, he answers this question by saying that the religious rulers are guilty of not knowing that what they are doing is wrong. In other words, they're guilty because of their ignorance. You see, we know that only those who are guilty need forgiveness. The innocent, they don't need to be forgiven. And so Jesus' prayer, asking for God to forgive the religious rulers, well, it actually condemns them. Because if they need forgiveness, well, then they must be guilty. And so when Jesus says, for they do not know what they are doing, he must mean for they should know what they are doing, and they're guilty for not knowing what they're doing. In other words, the religious rulers, they have so much evidence of truth that the only explanation for their ignorance is that they don't want to see it. Think about it. Jesus ministered in plain sight of the religious rulers for over 3 years. He didn't lead this underground movement. His ministry was public. It was out in the open. And as a result, the religious rulers heard Jesus teach on numerous occasions. They heard him pray. They saw him perform miraculous signs, including healing people, right in front of them. They also witnessed him forgive people of their sins. They had a front row seat as Jesus fulfilled over 300 Old Testament prophecies confirming him to be the long-awaited Messiah. The evidence for Jesus being the Son of God was piled high. And yet they chose not to believe. And so they were guilty for having a hard heart. They were guilty for their spiritual blindness. They were guilty because of their ignorance. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, which says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. See, sadly, the religious rulers are among those who suppressed the truth. God made it plain to them. And they're without excuse. Ignorance isn't bliss. And I think the question that we need to ask ourselves is, am I in the same boat as the religious rulers? Do I fall into that same camp? You see, they needed to be forgiven, even if they didn't know that what they were doing was wrong. Meaning their ignorance and our ignorance, it won't save us. I didn't know isn't going to cut it. We're accountable to God because he has made the truth plain to us, and therefore we are without excuse. But ignorant or not, the reality is that everyone who was present at the crucifixion needed forgiveness. The religious rulers weren't the only guilty ones there that day. Even those present who were in support of Jesus were guilty because of their sin. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned." And while you and I weren't present at the crucifixion that day, we're still in need of forgiveness as well. Because when Paul says, "For all have sinned," that includes you and me also. Jesus went to the cross to pay for our sins just as much as he went to the cross to pay for the sins of those who were nailing him to the tree. We're just as guilty of those who were shouting for Jesus to be crucified. And so whether you recognize your sin or you remain ignorant of it, the Bible is clear about our status before God. We are all guilty and in need of forgiveness. And this takes us back to Jesus' words at the beginning of verse 34. "Father, forgive them." These words are so amazing because as he asked God to forgive those putting him to death, Jesus is in the process of providing the atonement through his death on the cross that forgives their sin. He's literally paving the way for them to be made righteous as he's being crucified. The author of Hebrews talks about it as well. Allow me to read for us Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 10. It says, "That is why when Christ came into the world, he said to God, 'You do not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings, but you have given me a body to offer. You were not pleased with burnt offerings or other offerings for sin.' Then I said, 'Look, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written about me in the scriptures.' First Christ said, 'You do not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings or burnt offerings for sin, nor were you pleased with them, though they were required by the law of Moses.' Then he said, 'Look, I have come to do your will.' He cancels the first covenant in order to put the second into effect. For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time." Meaning we are made holy through Jesus' sacrifice. Our sins are washed away. We're made as white as snow because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And so the irony of it all is that when Jesus prays for God to forgive people of their sins, it's while he's making forgiveness available to the religious rulers and to you and me and to all of mankind. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, and it says, "Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous." You see, according to Paul, we all have the opportunity to be forgiven, to be made clean. Can you imagine how heartbreaking it must have been for Jesus while he hung on the cross? And not because of the pain that he was suffering, though that would have been awful, but because the people right in front of him, those who were mocking him, don't understand that he was dying for them. And unfortunately, I think that heartache remains today because there are so many people who don't know that forgiveness is available to them, or they choose not to accept it. Father, forgive them. These words declare both guilt and offer hope at the same time. These words demonstrate that God is just, that he is going to handle and address wickedness and evil in the world. And at the same time, these words communicate that he loves us more than we'll ever be able to comprehend. And these words are also an invitation. Maybe you're here this morning, and like the religious rulers, you're ignorant of your status before God. And until now, you've been unaware of your need for God's forgiveness. Maybe you even felt like, man, I've got life all together. Things are going well. But now you're realizing that you're still missing a relationship with Jesus. Perhaps some of you are here this morning because you've been curious about Jesus and you want to learn more. And you're wondering, is he actually who he says he is? Did he actually do all of that stuff that the Bible talks about? And as you do your research, the pile of evidence, it's starting to grow. And so, like the religious rulers, you have a choice to make. Are you going to believe in him, or are you going to reject him? Or it could be that you're sitting here this morning and you can no longer bear the weight of the guilt you're experiencing for the things that you've done. And if that's you, you need to know that God wants to take that burden off of your shoulders. There is no sin that's too great for God to forgive. We just saw how Jesus forgave those who killed him, those who mocked him in his final moments. And he can and will forgive you too. And all we have to do to receive that forgiveness is ask for it. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, but if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. And so if that's where you find yourself this morning, you have the opportunity to accept Jesus' forgiveness. You can put your faith and trust in him to save you. And the forgiveness that he made available by dying on the cross, it'll be extended to you as well. God will no longer see your sin when he looks at you, but instead, he'll look at you through the lens of Jesus, and he'll see you as holy and righteous and without sin. And if that's what you want, I want to give you the opportunity to have that today. Putting your faith and trust in Jesus, becoming a follower of him, it's the most important decision that you will ever make. It's also a simple decision to make. We say it's as easy as ABC. First, we have to A, admit or acknowledge that our sin, everything that we've done wrong, it creates this chasm between us and God, this divide, it separates us from him. And we're in need of a savior. We can't save ourselves. Second, we must believe. Believe that Jesus died for us and rose again so that your sins could be forgiven. And then we have to choose. We have to choose to turn from our sin and turn toward Jesus to rescue us from our sins by trusting in him alone for forgiveness and eternal life. And so if you're ready to take that step of faith for the very first time, I'd invite you to repeat this prayer after me right from where you're sitting. I want to give you an opportunity to pray that this morning. Let's do that. God, I recognize that I'm a sinner in need of a savior. Please forgive me. Thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for my sins, taking the punishment that I deserve. Today, I commit to living my life for you. Amen. If that's a decision that you made, we would love the opportunity to celebrate that with you, to come alongside and help you grow as you take steps in your relationship with God. And you can let us know by scanning that QR code on the screen behind me. And once you fill out a very brief form, that'll prompt us to be able to reach out to you and just, again, celebrate and walk alongside with you as you take steps in your faith journey. Now, look, I realize that so many of you have already made that faith decision. You've already put your faith and trust in Jesus. Maybe it was weeks ago or months ago or a few years back, or you've been walking with Jesus for decades. And if that's where you're at this morning, then there are still steps for us to take when it comes to applying this message to our lives. You see, first, in light of the forgiveness that God extends to us, we ought to respond with worship and gratitude. Jesus has done for us what we could never do for ourselves. He paid a debt on our behalf that was impossible for us to pay. So our response ought to be gratitude, thankfulness. And we ought to do our best to live a life that brings glory to him. Another practical step for us to take is to extend forgiveness to others. See, we've done nothing to deserve God's forgiveness, but because of his grace towards us, it's been offered to us. Yet how many of us, we struggle to forgive those who have hurt us or to extend forgiveness to those who have hurt someone that we love. The challenge for those of us who are followers of Jesus is that God commands us to forgive other people. Paul clearly communicates this expectation in Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, which says, "Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." Meaning our decision to withhold forgiveness is a sin. And Scripture makes it clear that God doesn't take our unwillingness or our refusal to forgive others lightly. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, Jesus says, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." And Jesus drives home this point with a parable in Matthew chapter 18, starting in 23. And I want to read this parable for us because I believe its impact is significant. He says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." So what are you holding on to? What kind of forgiveness are you withholding from others? Are you failing to forgive others the way that Jesus has forgiven you? Now, I'm not going to stand up here and pretend like this is easy. Extending forgiveness to others, especially to those who have done something horrific, it's one of the most difficult things that we're called to do as followers of Christ. But Jesus knows just how hard it is as well because he experienced it. Think about it. Think about all that he endured while he was on the earth. He was judged by others, called a friend of sinners, accused of blasphemy. He was said to be demon-possessed. He was rejected by people in his own town. His own family thought he was crazy. People tried to stone him multiple times. He was disowned by someone he loved. He was betrayed by one of the 12 disciples, and the other 11 abandoned him. He was ridiculed and mocked for claiming to be God. He was condemned during an illegitimate trial. He was spit on. He was punched. He was humiliated, and then he was beaten within an inch of his life. And after all of that, he was nailed to the cross. And all of this happened even though he was completely innocent and without sin. And yet, Jesus says, "Father, forgive them." If anyone would have been justified in withholding forgiveness, it was Jesus. But that's not what he does. He gives it freely. And so as hard as it may be, we're called to follow Jesus' example and forgive others just like we've been forgiven, to cancel the debt. Last but not least, we should respond to this message by proclaiming God's forgiveness to others. We have this counter-cultural message that can change lives for eternity. And this is not something that we should keep to ourselves. On a regular basis, we try to remind you that each and every one of us, we have a sphere of influence, an SOI, people that we rub shoulders with on a regular basis, people who don't yet know Jesus. And they need to hear about the forgiveness that Jesus came to provide. They need to hear about the difference that God's love and forgiveness has made in your life. And if you don't tell them, who will? One commentator writes, "The least we can do is proclaim to everyone the forgiveness that Jesus died to provide. The world is in need of forgiveness, and it's time for us to introduce people to the one who gives it. Father, forgive them." Let's not forget how these words apply to our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, when we come before you, we come as sinners in need of your forgiveness. We come as broken people. We come as people who can't save ourselves, people who are in need of you, people who are in need of a Savior. God, thank you for doing the work that we never could by sending your Son Jesus to die on the cross for us, to cancel our debt. We didn't deserve it. It's nothing that we can do to earn it. But that's exactly what you did for us. And God, now you call us to forgive others just as we've been forgiven. And God, we need your help to do that. It's certainly not easy. But as we live in obedience to this command, I pray that the watching world would see it, would grab hold of it, would be drawn to it because it's so different. And may you be glorified as a result. May your kingdom expand as a result. God, we pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.
You can learn more about us by visiting us online at lifepoint.org. If you are ever in the Sacramento area, we would love to see you in person. Events and service times can be found on our website. Thank you for listening, and we hope you join us for our next episode.